If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, just going to read a few verses, and I'd invite you to stand as we begin reading with verse number 17 and read down through the end of the chapter, three verses this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 17, God tells us this as he commissions Jeremiah for his prophetic ministry. He says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Father, we thank you for your word. And as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us. And Father, show us marvelous things and wondrous things out of thy law this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned in announcements this morning, we have kicked off the church visitation actually a couple of weeks ago, and just inviting our neighbors out to church. We find that many of them don't go to church, and they used to go, and many of them are trying to figure out which church to go to. And so we're out there inviting them and being able to tell them what we're all about. And we're not trying to talk everyone into coming here, because we know our church isn't for everyone. But we can help let them know what's going on here and see if it's something they might be interested in and somewhere they might feel is a good fit. And so as we do that, and the thought of doing that can be quite intimidating. And so I thought it would be good with that in mind, as I encourage you to come out on Thursday nights and help us out with this, I thought it would be good to look at some of the calls that the prophets had into the ministry. And we'll find out that they had it a lot tougher than what God asks us to do today. And we can learn a lot from their experiences and their calling as to what we're expected to do. You see, every Christian is a witness for Christ. Now, when I say a witness for Christ, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? I would hope what would come into your mind is the idea of verbally telling someone the gospel. We're all called to do just that. But so often we think, well, the witness is just someone who lives a good, godly life in front of other people. And we're called to do that too. But if that's all we do, we've only gone halfway of where God wants us to go. But unfortunately, not all of us are good witnesses. Some of us are bad witnesses for Christ. And we're not living that godly life. And we're saying things we shouldn't say. And we're doing things in front of other people that we shouldn't be doing, and they recognize the difference. And so then if an opportunity comes up to tell them verbally about the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, that he was buried and rose again the third day, if we tell them that, then they don't really want to listen, because they see the hypocrisy in our lives by our actions. And so we're bad witnesses for Christ. But we're all a witness. And let me encourage this morning, strive always to be a good witness of Jesus Christ. But we know that as we do that, it's not always easy. Well, let me tell you, the prophets didn't have it any easier. In fact, they had it much more difficult than what we find today. So let's look at Jeremiah's call this morning. In verse number 17, the first thing he tells them is prepare and go. In verse number 17, he says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins." Now, we don't really understand this phrase today because of our dress, but if you remember what they wore, the garb and the flowing garments they wore, if they wanted to take off somewhere, it would get in the way. I tease my wife and the daughter sometimes because they walk really slowly, and I like to walk at a pretty good pace. And every once in a while, the reason is because of the dress or the skirt they're wearing, and they can't take very long strides. And I just accuse them of making excuses, but they're not buying it. But nevertheless,
Think of that situation. Ladies, you can understand this a lot better than us men can, hopefully. I hope none of you guys have tried on your wives' clothing. I can honestly say I never have. Been married for, 30, we got married in 83. So that means we're going on 34 years. I've never tried on any of her clothes, ever. Hope you guys can say the same thing. But anyway, to gird up the loins means they're going on a trip, and they're kind of in, the idea is in a hurry. And so what they would do is they would reach down and they would grab it and they would pull it all up between the legs. So they're not lifting it up like this and exposing themselves immodestly. It was modest, like putting on a pair of shorts. And then they would tie it up. That meant to gird up the loins, is the way they expressed that. And so what God is telling Jeremiah says, get ready, you're going on a journey, and you've got to make the preparation ahead of time if you want to make this journey successfully. Now, when it comes time to being a witness, we need to do some preparation. Now, the preparation that comes first is very basic, and that's accept Christ for yourself. To be 100% certain that you are on your way to heaven. Because if you're not certain of that, how can you help anyone else who wants to know that same very thing? And so you need to get that settled first. If you're not 100% sure, at the end of the service we'll have an invitation. We would invite you to come and we'll have someone take the Bible and they'll show you how you can know. They won't take our doctrine book. They won't take our book of order or anything like that. They'll take the Word of God and they'll show you what God says. Because that's really all that matters, is what God says. And you can know that. That's the first step. But the second step is knowing how to tell people what happened in your life. How to tell them how you got saved. Sometimes I share my testimony. On Sunday nights we do a track report where we pass out gospel tracts, and then we have an opportunity to tell on Sunday night just briefly about where we passed out tracts and how we did it. And it's been a little bit now, but maybe 5 or 6 weeks ago I told about it in a motel that my wife and I were staying in when Guy was at his fine arts competition up in Cleveland. And I gave the attendant a gospel track. And she just let it right open and let me share the gospel with her. But I gave a little of my testimony. And towards the end of the conversation, she told me, I am right now where you were just before you trusted Christ. You've got to be able to relate what happened to you, because sometimes that's helpful. Sometimes it helps them identify. Because if you go to someone and share with them the gospel and you've had a testimony over a process of time of living right, that's intimidating to them. They'll think, yeah, you're like that. You don't understand what I'm going through. I'm a sinner. You've never gone through any of this stuff. And so if we can share with them intelligently and lead it to Christ, not glorifying the sin, there's nothing worse than that, to get up and grovel in what we used to do, but to say, I was a sinner, here's a few things that were in my life, but God saved me, and give Him the glory and point them heavenward through the cross. To be able to do that, then they identify, you become a real person. And they know that you've gone through that change yourself and you see the value in it. And that you won't turn back to what you used to be, because that's what they're looking for. Something real. They don't want just a salesman that they see on a television commercial that's getting paid to do what they're doing. That's the way they see the average Christian testifying, because they don't see the reality of their life, where they came from, what they've gone through to get where they're at. So make that preparation, get saved, and settle that 100% in your own heart. Then be able to intelligently tell your experience. And then thirdly, be able to present the gospel. And I know for some of us, memorization is difficult. To even remember the series of verses to take. Now, most of us should be able to do that, but I know for some it's difficult to do that. But know how to take a gospel tract and know the verses on it and be able to explain it. At least do that bit of preparation. When Guy got saved, you know how he got saved? How old were you, Guy? He was 4 years old. His sister, not Anna, Abigail, who's How much older is she? About 2 years older. I don't do any math from the pulpit because I always get it wrong. Okay, she was about 2 years, so she was about 6 years old. Led guy to the Lord on our old van that we used to use to bring kids to church. They were out there, Amy had been out there, and then she had to go in the house and grab something. But the way she did it, she didn't have verses memorized. Well, she had a couple, but not many. But she didn't have the Romans Road memorized. What she did is she took a gospel tract that was sitting there in the van, she opened it up and read it to Guy. You can do that. If a six-year-old can do it, you can do that. Make some preparation. We're not asking you to go to Bible college, although maybe this is a good time to put in a plug for the Bible Institute. You can learn a lot in the Bible Institute if you desire to. And our oldest graduate was 80 years old when he graduated. And so, I don't think you're too old for it. I know some of you have passed that mark already. But see if you can be that one that's the oldest to graduate. But make some preparation. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It only takes the Holy Spirit of God. I started going solely, I didn't know what it was. I had absolutely no idea, but I was just young and naive and had just gotten saved, was excited about everything and wanted to be in church whenever the doors were open because I knew I needed it. It was such a change from the wickedness of my life before that I showed up not having any idea what to expect. And so I went out there not having any idea what I was doing. But I found that when someone would let me present the gospel, the Holy Spirit would let the words come. Maybe not as well as he does now because he has more to work with. But we have to quit trusting ourselves. Even after we've been doing it for years and after we've been doing it for decades, it's not our job to lead someone to Christ. It's only our job to be a witness and share the Word of God, just as Jeremiah is told here as well, there in verse number 17, "Speak unto them all that I command thee." In other words, God is saying, take my word and you just repeat it to them. And that's all you and I do. And then it's the Holy Spirit who takes it from that point. Dealing in their heart, softening their heart, convicting them of their sin, pointing them to the Savior on the cross. All the responsibility is off our shoulders. You know what I say about that? Whew. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. Because I get tongue-tied. I've been doing it a long time. Don't get concerned if you get tongue-tied. I still get tongue-tied. I still have trouble doing it efficiently, sharing the gospel. But the Holy Spirit knows exactly what that person needs. And the Holy Spirit can do things that you and I can't do. And can use stumbling and bumbling and lead people to Christ. The first time I ever got in front of people and gave a Bible talk was in our kids' club back in 1980. It would have been the fall of 1980, and I was scared to death. And I don't think what I, you know, after I was done, I was thinking, you know, this didn't make any sense whatsoever. They gave an invitation, and 12 kids trusted Christ as their Savior. Don't think you have to be eloquent, like Apollos in the Bible, who was eloquent. Paul wasn't eloquent. I think God kind of used Paul a little bit. But the first thing we see about Jeremiah was, gird up your loins and arise. In other words, get up and go. Make the preparations and get with the work. In verse number 18, let's look at verse number 17. The second half of verse 17 says, "Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." You know what he's telling him here? He says, don't be afraid. People are going to have different looks on their faces, and the way you interpret their expression does not always reflect what's going on in the heart. I remember Henry Van Der Ark. Now, when I first got saved, he was older than dirt, to me anyway. He really wasn't that old. But to me, he was older than dirt. And I had nothing but respect for Henry Van Der Ark. He was a godly man. And man, you should have heard this guy pray. I mean, you didn't have to preach after he prayed because he was that good at praying, at how he voiced. I had nothing but respect for him in his spiritual. And I remember probably the first time I had the opportunity to preach in church. Henry sat right down here about where Guy is, maybe back just a little bit, but just kind of that neighborhood. And I remember the scowl on his face the whole time I preached. And I remember thinking, as I'm trying to preach, man, he hates everything I'm saying. I'm saying everything all wrong and getting it all twisted up, and I must be teaching some false doctrine. Until afterwards, Henry came up to me and said, Brother Ken, I appreciate that. The Holy Spirit really brought me under conviction. Oh, that's what that face was all about. He wasn't upset at the way I was saying it. It was the Holy Spirit working in his heart. And so don't be afraid of the expression on their faces. Because sometimes that's the Holy Spirit working in their heart, and they may appear angry, and they may appear frustrated, and they may appear to even not even be in paying attention. But you just plunge ahead as they allow you to and share the Word of God, and then stop and wait and see what God will do with that. Jeremiah was told, be not dismayed. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest. He says, now, if you are afraid, there's consequences. There's consequences. How many of us are afraid to go out and tell someone about Christ? God says, wait a minute. There's consequences. You see, Jesus never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever, it tells in Hebrews chapter 13. Who is the Lord that's commissioning Jeremiah here? It's none other than Jesus Christ. You see, we can't separate between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all God. They're one. They're in perfect unity. And so if this would specifically be the Lord God, Jehovah, God the Father, it's still Jesus Christ commissioning Him. Jesus doesn't change. God doesn't change. In theological terms, we say He is immutable. Immutable, just a fancy word that means unchanging. God is always the same, and if it applied to Jeremiah, that if he was afraid of their faces and refused to go and refused to share what God has for him, then there's consequences. If there's consequences for him then, there'd be consequences for us today. Now the consequences here are pretty severe. He says, lest I confound thee before them. To be confounded is kind of a mix, if you define it, to be confused or to fail or to be destroyed. In other words, God's saying, if you get afraid of them, they will eat you alive. They'll eat you alive. I've talked to Christians that have difficulty in the workplace with their Christian testimony, and they're being attacked and ridiculed because of how they stand for Christ. Is it because they were afraid to take what God told them to tell those people because they were afraid of His face? God says there's consequences. And we may not always be able to register those consequences. We may not always understand or see them or perceive them when they happen in our life. But be assured, God commanded you to be a witness for Him. He said to preach the gospel to every creature, and that was given to you and is given to me, to every Christian. If we don't do it, there's consequences. God says it, not me. Well, let's look at verse 18. Because the reason we fear is their response. We're afraid they're going to eat us alive. Now, God says they'll eat us alive if we don't do it. Here's what He says will happen if we do it. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city. Now, what is a defense city? We don't really have those today in our culture and in our country. Wasn't it a devastating day on September 11th when our country was attacked on our home ground? We just weren't used to that. Pearl Harbor, same thing. We just aren't used to being attacked in our own home court. But it happened. You see, we don't see a need for a defense city. But back in Jeremiah's day, they did, because countries were always trying to conquer other countries and going in and killing and looting and taking everything of value that they could find. They were used to being attacked, and they had to build strong walls to defend the city. And what God is telling Jeremiah, that if you'll do what I tell you to do, I will make you a defense city so that when they try to attack, they'll be repelled. They'll fail if you're obedient. He goes on to say, not just a defense city, but an iron pillar and brazen walls. In other words, things that are invincible. God's saying, Jeremiah, I'll be your really cool body armor so that nothing can get through, nothing can harm you, no one can hurt you. Even though they may desire to, and even if they may try to, they can't do it. If you have the right testimony in the workplace or in the neighborhood, there may be someone who comes along and makes an accusation against you, and guess what? It's not going to go any further than that. No one will believe it. I remember just after I got to Bible college and I was working in a factory, and all sorts of people there, if you can imagine. Not very many on the good side of life. But there was this one fella, he just never liked me. And I remember one day there was us sitting with a fellow in the break room, and this guy that didn't like me came through, and he said all kinds of nasty things. He was on drugs. He'd go out on break and do drugs. I'm sure that's what was going on that day. And he just let a bunch of stuff out of his mouth. And he left the room, and my friend looked at me and just said, what an idiot. He said, we all know better than that. You see, if you have a testimony, God will give you this defense. He will be your defense and make you invisible. They'll make accusations and they'll drop to the ground. They won't hold any weight because people will know better. But that's only if you're being that visible testimony in your lifestyle, but also the verbal testimony where they know that the way you live is because of Christ and your life is consistent. You realize that a Christian who lives right but never shares the gospel is as much a hypocrite to the lost as a Christian who shares the gospel and lives wrong. Because it doesn't match. They know, the Christians, if it was really real, if hell was really real and as hot as what we say it is and what the Word of God says it is, then why aren't we warning people about it? Now, they may not be able to verbalize those words, but they know that and they understand that. And as heaven is as glorious and as joyful and as great a place as what the Bible says and we believe it to be, then why aren't we trying to get everyone to come with us? The world is trying to get everyone to go drinking with them and do drugs with them. Because they say it's the most wonderful thing in the world and go gambling with them and go carousing with them. They say, man, this is the life, they say. And they want everyone to join them. But we as Christians have the truth and know what's really good in life and what to look forward to. Heaven to gain and hell to shun. And we don't tell anybody. The world looks at us and they shake their heads and say, it must not be that great a place, this place they call heaven. Hell must not be that bad a place if they don't care if I go there and call themselves my friends. You see, it's just so much hypocrisy to live right and never share the gospel as it is to share the gospel and live wrong. In verse number 19, God gives us a wonderful promise. In Matthew chapter 28, he gives us this same promise. And lo, I am with you to the end of the world. Here he tells Jeremiah, and they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail against thee. Why not? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. It's pretty intimidating to try to share the gospel, at least in our minds. Now, as I said here in Bucyrus, we have it easy. It couldn't get any easier than Bucyrus. Because people are just that friendly. And I've been at it for 17 years. And Aaron said he knocked on a lady's door, I think it was a week ago Thursday. And he said, you know, this is the third time someone from the church has been by. Yeah, we've been through the entire city. Actually, it's been more than three. It's been about five times where we've made an attempt to knock on every door. But we don't always find people home, and so they don't count those times. But I find very few people that are antagonistic. Most people are friendly. Most people are willing to, if they have the time, to let you share the gospel with them. You won't find it any easier than here in Bucyrus to share the gospel. And so we see it in our minds as being intimidating, but God says it's not intimidating. Even if you're in the roughest place, the worst place I ever was up in North Olmsted. Man, those people were mean up there. We're out for, I don't know the hours. I know it was all day. We started about 9 in the morning. We got done about 4 in the afternoon. We took a lunch break in there. I don't think we got to talk to anybody. They were all mean and mad, and they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want anybody on their doorstep sharing the gospel. But even in situations like that, God says, guess what? I'm with you. Now, why would God have us and command us to go to those people's doors? Because there's coming a day we know as a great white throne judgment. And those same people whose doors we knock on, and those same people that we work with and try to share the gospel with and don't want to hear it, those same people one day will stand before God as He's seated on His great white throne. The earth will have already been destroyed by fire, and they're standing there before God, and they're going to have to give an answer. What have you done with Christ? And they'll say, I didn't want to hear it. I didn't have time for it. I scorned and laughed at and cussed at that person who tried to share Him with me. God will say, that's right, you did. And He'll open the book of life and He goes through and show them, your name is not here. Depart from me and their everlasting punishment. But see, we need to give them a chance. Because joining them before that great white throne judgment will be multitudes, countless multitudes, that stand before God that day, and God will say, give an answer for what you've done with Christ. And He'll say, who? And He'll say, what you've done with Jesus Christ of Galilee. And He'll say, I can't say I ever heard of Him. Why not? Because people like you and me were afraid of their faces, and disobedient to God, said, I don't want to tell them. And they'll never have heard, and they'll stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They never received Him as their Savior, and they're still accountable. That's what the Word of God tells us. And I don't like that any more than you do, but it's what the Bible says. This is God's standard. And it's not necessarily their fault, it's our fault, because we didn't send the missionaries, and we didn't go out on our own, and we didn't take the time to tell them for whatever reason. And so they're before the judgment seat of Christ, having never heard of the Savior who died on their behalf, shed His blood for their redemption. And they could have been saved had they just been given the chance. So how about you this morning? Are you going to take God at His word and let Him use you to be a witness and a testimony to whoever will give you the opportunity to share the gospel? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your call on our lives. We know all of us have it just by the very fact that we're saved. Father, there's one here this morning that isn't 100% certain of heaven. They're not saved. Father, they don't have this responsibility. Their responsibility is to accept Christ. Otherwise, one day they will be the ones standing before that great white throne. And You'll ask them that question, what did you do with Christ? And they'll say, well, I had the opportunity. I was in church. The preacher preached a little bit about it. But I chose not to do anything that day. And then before I could do anything about it, I wound up dying and didn't have another chance. Father, I pray if that's the thoughts of anyone here this morning, that they would take advantage of this day. We're never guaranteed tomorrow. You describe our life as nothing more than a vapor, here for a moment and gone. But Father, if we know You as our Savior, You have commissioned us. Help us to be good witnesses all the way around. Help us to have a burden for our lost and dying loved ones and neighbors and co-workers, in order that they might have that opportunity to know You as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.